Good morning. It's good to be back with you after two Sundays away, going all around. Becky and I had the opportunity to be able to go to on a trip to Spain and see a lot of things there that we love to see, and we love to travel and appreciate it. And what we learn every time we go is there is no other country like the United States of America. Amen. Amen. There's nothing that even compares to what you and I have been blessed with. And we must never, ever take that for granted. It is such an amazing blessing that we have received have for over 200 years now. And we should never, never, ever take it for granted. John Adams said, the second president of the United States, said that from this day forward, July the 4th, should be a time of celebration, of fireworks and parties and all the things that we can do to celebrate. From now on, we ought to use July the 4th as the opportunity to celebrate our freedom. And we still do that, don't we? Love the fireworks and love those things that go along with it, the cookouts and the family and all of that. July 4th is a time of celebration. And what we're celebrating is freedom. You're not celebrating a new car, not even celebrating a new baby. You're celebrating your freedom, which is the greatest gift that any of us could ever possibly have. And we should never, can never, ever take it for granted. And those that have worked and given their lives to be able to make sure that you and I have that freedom to worship and the freedom to do the things that we do, never, ever take that for granted, please. Well, I'm glad also today to have some of my family with me. My daughter Terry and Mark and my two grandchildren, Taylor and Jacob. You guys stand up, would you please? All right, glad to have you with us. Surprised us here. Caleb and Jacob are, number 8 and number 7, right, of the grandchildren. And so we'd love to have them here and to be a part of that. John chapter 8 is where I want you to look with me in just a few minutes. Just a few minutes. And I hope you know, and I hope you're aware of the fact that there is a concerted effort in our country to rewrite our history. They're rewriting the history, and they're trying to say this didn't happen that way, and this person wasn't this, and this event didn't really mean that. And they're trying to rewrite the history of the United States of America. Some revisionists want us to believe that the United States was not founded upon Christian principles with the purpose of promoting the spread of the gospel of Christ. They are trying to change the way things actually happen in our country. Why would they do that? Why is there any benefit to anybody to rewrite our history? Why not just lay the facts out and say, okay, we're a changing, progressive world now, and we don't do things the same way? Why are they trying to rewrite history? Well, in George Orwell's classic book, 1984, he makes a very, very, very penetrating comment. He says this: he who controls the past controls the future. And he goes on and says, and who controls the present controls the past. Let me read that again so you'll catch it, all right? He who controls the past controls the future, and who controls the present controls the past. In other words, the goal of some who are in control today is to rewrite the past so they can control the future of America. Another historian said it this way: the first step in liquidating a people is to destroy its history. People like that operate on the philosophy that if you say something often enough, and if you say it long enough, eventually it will be accepted as truth, even if it is a lie. For instance, one survey reported that 67% of Americans believe that the phrase separation of church and state is in the United States Constitution. 67% believe that it's in there. Yes, it was written by Thomas Jefferson, no doubt. It was that those words, separation of church and state, were written by him, who was the primary architect of the Declaration of Independence. But it was written in a personal letter by Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association of Churches in 1802. The actual phrase that he wrote was this: a wall of separation between church and state. But he was talking about preventing the state from overwhelming and having a state-run church and a state-functioning church along the way. It doesn't appear anywhere in our Constitution. So as we celebrate the 241st birthday of the greatest nation the world has ever produced, we all need to be reminded of the deep spiritual heritage and history this nation was founded upon. We all need to understand who we are and where we came from and how we got here and why we're here today. Every period in the forming of our nation's history vividly portrays that the United States of America was established upon Christian principles and primarily by Christian people. So we want to celebrate that freedom today, because freedom is the God-given gift that we have to celebrate as Americans. Let's stand together as we read God's word from John chapter 8. We stand in honor of the truth of God's word that is passed all through all generations to be what we need to hear today. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching," and there's the question, if you hold to my teaching. If you don't hold to his teaching, none of this matters. "But if you do hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciples, and then you will know the truth," and say it with me, "and the truth will set you free." And they answered, these are the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone." And right now they're slaves to the Roman Empire, even as they say that. "How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Amen. You may be seated. The first thing I want you to see is the foundation of freedom. The foundation of freedom. Christopher Columbus is the man who is said to have rediscovered America in 1492. Of course, the Vikings had already been here. There's proof of that. And there were indigenous people that were already here. No doubt about that. But he rediscovered it and opened it up to the European nations. His body is in Seville, Spain. Becky and I had the chance to go there. I think we've got a picture of the casket that's in a huge cathedral that used to be a Muslim mosque, and they redid all of it on the inside. And now this is his casket that he's actually buried in. His bones are in that great casket there. When Christopher Columbus left Spain in 1492, he didn't know where he was going. And when he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he went back home, he didn't know where he had been. And he did it all with somebody else's money. And so Christopher Columbus was truly the first politician in America. Because that's the way they still operate today. But listen to what he did know. Listen to what he did know. These are his actual words that I want to quote for you. "Our Lord opened my understanding. I could feel his hand upon me. So it became clear to me that it was feasible to navigate from here to there. All those who heard about my enterprise rejected it with laughter, scoffing at me. Who doubts that this illumination was from the Holy Spirit? I attest that he, with marvelous rays of light, consoled me through the holy and sacred scriptures. They inflame me with a sense of great urgency. No one should be afraid to take on any enterprise in the name of our Savior if it is right and if the purpose is purely for his holy service." And I say that the sign which convinces me is the preaching of the gospel recently in so many lands. Does that sound like the Christopher Columbus our children are learning about today? I know that Queen Isabella of Spain offered amnesty to men in prison in order to get a sufficient crew to be able to go with him. Who wants to go to the edge of the world where there's nothing but dragons, to a land that may be there and may not be? And so she literally had to say, if you're in prison and you're willing to be a part of Columbus's crew and go on this great adventure, then whatever your crime is, it's amnesty. And one of the men that came was indeed a murderer. And so with that kind of crew, and of course regular sailors, and some of them were not the best of people as well, things happen in the New World that we wish hadn't happened. But that shouldn't detract us away from the man Columbus and what God was doing through him to initiate all of this and bring them to the place where they are. Columbus made his historic journey because he felt that he was on a divine mission from the Lord. He had a calling upon his life, as I believe I have a calling, and I believe you have a calling upon your life. His calling was to be able to go in the direction where God was leading him, though he didn't really know where he was going, and he didn't know where he ended up, and he didn't know how he got there. But he was still under God's divine leadership. In 1776, when our founding fathers struggled to give birth to this new nation, Patrick Henry, the one who said, "Give me liberty or give me death," made this statement. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here in America. A rapidly developing America in 1887 upheld this Christian heritage for all of America to see when the Supreme Court of the United States made this ruling. This is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. And again, in 1892, the Supreme Court repeated the Founding Fathers' intentions when it made this ruling. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christians. This is historically true from the discovery of this continent to this present hour. There is a single voice making this affirmation. This is a Christian nation. Not only is the law doing that, but Christians influenced almost all of society at that point in time through those early years of our society. Our first public schools were started by the church. The first textbook within the schools was the Bible. The first universities like Harvard and Yale and other Ivy Leaguers, those were the college institutions that were started to be able to train men into the gospel ministry. The first hospitals started by churches. The first orphanages started by churches. The first social welfare areas were all started by Christians. There can't be any other conclusion. As you look into our history, when you honestly examine the historical facts, that these United States were founded primarily by Christians to freely proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the freedom that it offers to all of us. So we're celebrating our freedom today as we celebrate the 241st birthday of the United States of America. That's our Christian foundation. But secondly, I want you to see the symbol of our freedom that stands in New York Harbor. We have many monuments and we have many statues around our country. and across America. But the one that depicts the heart of America is the Statue of Liberty. I think we've got a picture of it. I've been there. I was there at the time where you could go up into the Crown and got to see around. I don't know that you can still do that anymore, but it's an amazing monument for us. Her real name is Liberty Enlightening the World. You see, it was given by France to us, but it was for the purpose of that statue is give an enlightening to light up to the world. It's like a beacon. It's like a big board that says freedom. And that's what it's all about. She was officially dedicated on October the 28th, 1886. President Grover Cleveland accepted her as a gift from the people of France. She is 151-foot copper statue who is lifting high the torch of freedom as she steps out of broken shackles of bondage and into freedom. In her left hand, she holds a tablet that simply says the date, July 4th, 1776. And for 131 years, she has stood in New York Harbor as a symbol of freedom that we enjoy in America and America offers to the entire world. Engraved on her is this challenge to the world. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, your wretched refuse from your teeming shores. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. That golden door is the door to freedom. The golden door is why so many people by the thousands, the tens of thousands, by the millions were willing to come and take let everything go in other parts of the world and come here, and still they want to do that today. That giant copper statue in New York Harbor was a symbol of their dreams. The dream they had was for freedom, and that symbol of freedom guided people into this land over and over, so many different times in so many different ways. 12 million immigrants between 1892 and 1954 passed through Ellis Island, dreaming the American dream of becoming free men and women. But then lastly, I want you to see the land of freedom. I want you to see the land of freedom and understand what this land is all about. You remember back when Abraham was called by God to leave where he lived, where his family was, where all he had known all of his life, and go into a land that was called the Promised Land. He just said, go and follow me. And if you follow me, he said, I will make you a great nation. One man, I will make you a great nation. And he and his descendants would be instruments that God would use to reveal himself to mankind. And his redemptive plan for the world would come through the nation of Israel. He described their land as a land of milk and honey. He described it as the promised land. And I can't help but think that when those 12 million immigrants saw the Statue of Liberty, they believed they were entering in the promised land of freedom. And the excitement and the thrill and the hope and the promise that they had was so real to them. In 1776, America's attempt to become a democratic nation was called the Great Experiment by many in Europe and around the world. It's an experiment. Could that ever happen? Could there ever be a government of the people, by the people, and for the people? Could that really happen? Could that really exist? And if it did, could it last very long? The people wondered in the world if there could ever be a truly democratic nation. Why? Because all they had known all of their lives, everybody, was the rule of kings and queens and czars and Caesars and dictators and popes and masters and lords. They could not comprehend the dream of being able to live freely and to be able to move about as you chose to and not be subservient to somebody else who sat on a throne or had the power to do whatever they wanted to you. They could not grasp hold of that. They couldn't comprehend the dream of living in a free country and having the freedom to make their own decisions in life, where they wanted to live and what work they wanted to do and what kind of education they could have and the opportunity to see their dreams fulfilled, a place where all men were considered equal and each had the same opportunity to climb the ladder of success. They had no concept of what that was. It was just a dream. danger is you and I take that for granted. The danger to America is from within, will never be from without. It's from within because we think that because we have that freedom still and we celebrate that freedom today, that it will always be here. And that's not true. When Thomas Jefferson framed the Declaration of Independence, he verbalized the heartbeat of the American dream when he wrote these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." What Jefferson is saying is what I'm trying to share with you today, and that is that there is one word that is sacred to every American. There is one word that we may give up other things, but we will never give up that, and that word is freedom. There is no other word that means more to Americans than freedom. The American dream isn't about money. It isn't about education. It isn't about owning a home. It's about freedom. Freedom to live your life your way. Freedom to do what you think is right. To live where you think you should live. The pilgrims came to America to find a place where they could freely worship God. And that's what you and I want. The freedom to be able to guide our own life and take our own lives wherever we think it needs to go. And that's the hope that we have and the celebration that we have today. When those 56 men gathered in Philadelphia from those 13 colonies to sign the Declaration of Independence in 1776, they understood that if they didn't win the war, they were all dead men walking. That they had to win that Revolutionary War. They had to win the battle, or they were all guilty of treason, and all of them would be executed without a second thought. They understood it would mean death for them if they lost the war. So by signing it, they were declaring that freedom was more important to them than their life itself. Patrick Henry said it best that July day in 1776 when those 56 men from 13 colonies were struggling to reach an agreement about signing the Declaration of Independence from British rule. He said this: "Why stand we idle? What is it that gentlemen want? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And when those 56 men officially signed the Declaration of Independence on August the 2nd, 1776, they were declaring their unalienable God-given right for freedom from British rule. They were declaring that God says, "I have the freedom to be able to live my life the way He has guided me, the way He leads me, and the way that He wants me to go in my life." Over the 241 years since that day, almost 3 million Americans have died protecting freedom. Millions more have worked and sacrificed to preserve that freedom. And we're thankful for all of those who fought to keep our freedom and continue to do it even as we speak today. They are in danger of losing their lives for our freedom. So when we pledge our allegiance to our flag, we say with liberty and justice for all. When we sing our national anthem, we proclaim that we are the land of the free and the home of the brave. We may compromise some things, but the one sacred word for all Americans is, should be, and always will be, I pray, freedom. If you were born in America, you were born to be free. You were born to be free. I don't care what your income is. I don't care if you had a father around you or you grew up as an orphan. You are still born to be free. If you are born in America, and you should, and you must do whatever is necessary. You must give whatever is required, and you must fight any enemy to be able to keep freedom alive in your life and for the lives of your children. On the aluminum cap atop the Washington Monument, there are two words that are displayed. I think we've got a picture of it. You've seen that. at the very pinnacle, there's an aluminum capstone. And there are two Latin words printed at the very top of that. Laos Deo. That is the tallest building in our capital. And that means for every sunrise that comes up on our national capital, the first place to feel the warmth of the sun is at the top of the Washington Monument. And the first thing to be exposed to the sunshine of every day in America is Laos Deo. Praise be to God. Every day, you and I ought to be waking up in the same way with those two words. Every day, we ought to be standing up. Praise be to God for what we have. You can't pay your bills, but you live in America. You've got some health issues, but you have the freedom all of your life you've had here in America. You've got other issues. The politicians are still doing what they're doing, and you're still doing what you're doing, but you're still free. You have a gift that there's no price that you can put on that. It is the great gift that all of us have. We must never take our freedom and the blessings of God for granted. So every day, we need to remember those two words, Laos Deo. And begin the day by praising God for the freedom we begin. We must never forget the blessing God has poured out upon us. And we have to remember Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Laos Deo. Praise be to God. One of the great communicators that we've had as president was Ronald Reagan. He has so many speeches. If you haven't gone on the internet and looked up some of his speeches, you need to. You need to catch the vision that man had, and his method of being able to share it would move all of us. I found one that I want to share with you today that he wrote on as we celebrate our freedom. Folks, guys, if we're ready, let's go ahead and show that.
If we look to the answer as to why for so many years we achieved so much, prospered as no other people on earth, it was because here in this land, we unleashed the energy and individual genius of man to a greater extent than has ever been done before. Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Pork Chop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice. I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. It is a weapon our adversaries in today's world do not have. It is a weapon that we as Americans do have. Let that be understood by those who practice terrorism and prey upon their neighbors. As for the enemies of freedom, those who are potential adversaries, they will be reminded that peace is the highest aspiration of the American people. We will negotiate for it, sacrifice for it. We will not surrender for it now or ever. We are Americans.
Let's stand and sing.